Have you ever noticed that people rarely want to go to the doctor? They always hesitate. How they feel. You have a fever of 102. Your nose is stuffed up. It feels like a jackhammer is going off inside of your head. But if anybody asks, I'm fine. It's not that bad. I'll just push through. It'll be okay. Or maybe it's the injury to your back and you see them limping around and you ask them, well, I'm just having a bad day. But then you think about it and it's about the 40th bad day in a row and they still haven't gone to see the doctor. They're pretending it isn't that bad. Whatever it is, we tend to dismiss those things. We pretend they're not that bad. We lie to ourselves about the severity of our illness or our injury. You know, we put on the blindfold, we close our eyes, we plug our ears, and dismiss the reality of our current situation and where we find ourselves. This habit is called self-deception. It's the act of deceiving oneself. What we do is we tell ourselves something, a story, and then we come to believe it is true. We convince ourselves of the truth regardless of reality. Regardless of what actually is happening. Kind of like that man in the mirror. He tells himself how good he looks, despite the reality of his slightly rounded figure. You know, but this habit, while it's fun to poke at these things, can be terribly destructive. You pretend the illness isn't that bad as you don't go to the doctor. And then what could have once been easily treatable, could have been taken care of, has now caused irreparable damage, and nothing can be done. Or think about the leader who continues to self-deceive and tell themselves something is true, regardless of the facts, and suddenly they're not actually working to lead for the benefit of the people they're in charge of, they're called to lead. And they stop doing what's ethical or what's right, because they justify their own actions. You can see this in business when people justify cutting corners on a product because it'll increase revenue and it'll create more jobs, but we ignore the impact on the consumer and what taking away the quality of a product will do. Or we see it in world leaders when we choose to harm others or go out and do things that cause harm to other nations because, well, we have to protect our own. That's what's most important is we justify our actions. We lie about the consequences. So we do this in our own lives. We lie about our own actions. We tend to think about the good results, the good things that have come out of our actions, and we ignore the consequences of what's happened to other people or how it's affected others, or the reality of what we're doing. Tim Keller, a pastor in New York, actually had a very fitting quote about self-deception earlier this week. He said, self-deception is not the worst sin, but it is the sin that leads to the worst things we do because we start to lie about what's actually happening. We tend to pretend the reality isn't actually there. We're kind of like the thief when we self-deceive who justifies his stealing, because he gives to charity once in a while and says that makes it okay. In today's Old Testament lesson, one of Jeremiah's opponents, Hananiah, has given in to self-deception. He has begun to lie to himself about the reality of a situation, and he thinks that Israel isn't going to be left in exile for very long, that God's going to bring the people back. Why? Because King Josiah, one of Israel's great kings, had turned back to God. He'd gotten rid of the idols in the land, cut down the high places, restored the temple, restored worship, and turned the people's hearts back to God. And so Hananiah starts to believe that everything's going to turn out well, that God isn't going to leave the people in exile for long, that the prophecies of Isaiah who had come before him were going to come true soon, that God was going to establish his throne and his kingdom, his king on Zion's hill now, and that peace was going to come to the land. Hananiah wants so desperately to believe his message. He starts telling the people what they want to hear, and what he wants to hear. He starts to believe his own hype, his own message, his wishful thinking. See, he believes that because they've turned back to God for a short period, that there aren't going to be consequences in this life for their actions, that bad things aren't going to come, that surely God won't let them let this destruction happen, that he won't let them stay in exile for long, but surely God is going to make the nation great again. He's going to restore the peace, and everything's going to turn out the way it was supposed to be. See, he has given in to self-deception. He wants so badly for this to be true that he can't see reality anymore. See, Hananiah's message is the exact opposite message of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah came and he spoke a message saying that God was bringing judgment. God was going to let the people be brought into exile for a long time because of their past actions, because God was going to work to refine their faith, as I talked about last week, that God was going to restore the people back to faith and following him wholeheartedly. And though Jeremiah's message wasn't popular, he felt compelled to speak it. We heard that in last week's message, or last week's reading, that God's word felt like fire in his bones until he spoke it. And so he would not give in to speaking what the people wanted to hear, even though the people hated his message and turned on him all the more. See, Jeremiah has enough integrity to speak the message of truth, even when it's hard to hear, to call out Hananiah for being a false prophet. It's interesting because at the beginning of today's passage, Jeremiah even says he wishes Hananiah's message were true. He wishes that the people of Israel were going to come back soon, that God was going to bring peace. That's what he wants for the nation. But he won't lie and pretend that God's word doesn't say what it says. And so he speaks the hard word. And then in today's message, Jeremiah calls on the people to remember the prophets of old, those who had come before. Prophets even like Isaiah, who Hananiah was appealing to. Because Jeremiah calls on them to remember that all of the prophets who have come before came and prophesied pestilence and war and famine on the nations and sometimes on the people of Israel for their actions, that God promised this judgment, that sometimes even though prophets like Isaiah prophesied about hope and about peace and about what God was going to do in the future, there was also a warning if you didn't turn back, if you didn't return to the Lord your God. And so Jeremiah, not Hananiah, is more in line with the prophets of ancient times. And so Jeremiah says at the end of today's passage that time will show which prophet was in line with God's word, which prophet was the one whom the Lord has sent. It was when that prophet's words came to pass. That's when we would know who the prophet truly was that God had sent. By the end of this passage, that's not where I wanted to go. See, Hananiah is the fulfillment of one of Ezekiel's prophecies. And Ezekiel was a contemporary of Jeremiah. And this is what Ezekiel says in chapter 14. If the people who have turned away from God go to a false prophet, and the prophet is enticed to utter a prophecy, I, the Lord, have enticed that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among my people Israel. In other words, if the prophet allows the voice of the people and the voice of convention, of what culture is saying, to be identified with the voice of God, that prophet is sure to distort God's word and God's message to say what he wants it to say. And God will allow that prophet to be deceived. But that prophet will be removed from the people. God says that condemnation is coming, that God will take him out of the midst of the people. By the end of this chapter of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 28, immediately after our passage, Jeremiah prophesies that Hananiah will be dead within a year. And by the end of the chapter, he's dead. He's no longer found in fulfillment of this prophecy. See, Hananiah was a false prophet. He had given in to self-deception and started speaking what he wanted to believe instead of God's truth, instead of the message God had given him. See, and I don't doubt Hananiah's intentions. He wanted to give the people comfort and hope. But we all know that saying, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. In the end, it's not our intentions that matter. It's our actions. It's where the rubber hits the road. That's where we see what we're truly made of, what we truly believe, what we'll follow through on. Not just what we wishfully think we'd like to do or what we'd like to believe we do, but what we actually do. So do you follow God's word? Do you follow God's word when no one else is watching? Do you follow God's word even when it's hard? Even when it might cost you the promotion or the job or a friend? Do you follow God's word even when it's unpopular and culture labels you a bigot and says you're closed-minded and says you need to get with the times? Are you still willing to follow God's word? It's not easy. You see, when we choose to turn away from God's word, we choose to let God's word say what we want it to say, well, that's when we often go astray. That's when we tend to take God's word and instead of letting scripture work on us and form us and get our minds, our hearts, our wills in line with God's will, that's when we start to pick and choose passages out of scripture that confirm what we want to say. We take them out of context and we bend God's word to our will, to what we want to be true, what culture wants to be true. That's when we go astray. That's when we start to wander away from the church or we get led into heresy. It's because we've decided that we know better than God's will or than God's word. And so we're going to fit it into our conceptions. You see, this passage, Jeremiah 28, today's passage, comes immediately before an extremely popular passage that is often misused. This is a passage you can find on coffee mugs, on posters, on notepads, in cards all the time. And it's a great passage. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. You see, this passage isn't written to an individual. God wasn't talking to you through Jeremiah when he wrote this. Jeremiah was sent to the people of Israel in exile who had heard Hananiah's message. And Jeremiah's message is this. Contrary to what Hananiah has told you, God is going to leave you in exile for a long time. He has plans for you. They may not be the plans that you expect, but God has plans. And so you better buckle down. You better work for the prosperity of the city. Bloom where you're planted. See, we need to read this passage or this verse in the context of the whole passage or we miss its point. See, the point isn't that God always wants what you want or wants what you think is best for your life. Yes, God has plans for Israel. Yes, God has plans for your life. I'm not trying to say that's not true. But the point of this passage is that God's plans aren't always our plans. They're not always what we want. Because I can guarantee you, those people who were led away in chains into Babylon didn't want to hear that they were going to be there for 70 years. They didn't want to hear that they should marry off their children, that they should work for the prosperity of the city of their captivity. But that's what God told them. Sometimes you're placed in a place in life where you don't want to be. But that may be God's plan for you. And you need to work for the prosperity of that company, of that city, of that congregation, of that family, whatever it might be. God has plans for you. See, if you know the end of the Old Testament story, even though Israel came back from captivity, came back to Jerusalem and rebuilt the temple, things still weren't right. If you read Ezra and Nehemiah, the end of the historical books, or Malachi and Zechariah, the end of the Old Testament, you get this sense that they don't have the peace that God had promised. The land isn't the way it should be. Their relationship with God still isn't quite right. God's presence hasn't returned to the people like it was in the temple before the exile. The story hasn't finished. They were waiting for something more, waiting for the prophecies of Ezekiel and Isaiah, those hopeful prophecies to come true, waiting for words like those in Jeremiah chapter 31 and 32 to come true, words like these. where the Lord says, the days are coming, and I will put my law on their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. They will be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them singleness of heart and action, so that they will always fear me, and that all will then go well for them and for their children after them, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. They were still waiting for those prophecies to come about. And they waited. And they waited. And they waited. They were waiting for that prophet to come who would speak the words of the Lord. And when his prophecies came true, they would know that the Lord had sent that prophet. They were waiting for the greater prophet that Moses talked about in Deuteronomy 18, the prophet who would arise among the people and speak God's word and who would deliver them. They were waiting for that prophet to come. That's what the end of today's passage in Jeremiah hints at. For that prophet who proclaims peace. And when that message came true, they would know that the prophet had come. That prophet is Jesus Christ. And he has come, and he has spoken. But he came just like Jeremiah and Isaiah and all the prophets before him, and he spoke a message of judgment and destruction. If you doubt me, read what he has to say about the end times, about what he has to say about those who he weeps over, who will not receive his message, about what was going to happen to the city of Jerusalem. But Jesus also came, and he proclaimed a message of peace and of hope. And he not only proclaimed and preached that message, he brought that peace and hope to us by his blood shed on the cross. We have peace with the Father for our sins. We have that restored relationship where everything is made right, where now the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And we can come boldly before the throne of God. We have been given new life. We are made right with the Father. He has given us that new heart that we long for. And so we don't have to self-deceive and lie about our situation. It really is this bad. We don't have to lie about our world. It really is this broken. Our sins really are this dark. We really are this hopeless on our own. But thanks be to God, Jesus Christ has come. We are not alone. We are not abandoned to that situation. The prophet has come. He has spoken. And his words are faithful and true. And he preaches mercy and grace, forgiveness, life, and hope to you wherever you are today. See, that prophet has come, and we have heard his greater word. And so we know the ending of the story. While this world might be dark, while things might be bad, we know where our destiny lies. The new creation with Christ, with our resurrected King, the prophet who sets all things right, who brings peace and brings the reign of God and gives us new life. That gives us hope for today, and it gives us hope for tomorrow, because our hope isn't this nation, this world, this life, but the kingdom of God, the reign of God, the peace that he gives us, and the people we belong to, through what he has accomplished for us. Amen.